season. Bless and magnify his name. What a good God. What a worthy God. Worthy of all the glory and the honor. We give him praise tonight. We bless his name. Glory to God. It didn't make the announcements, and that's my fault. But this coming Sunday, I was waiting. I didn't get anything lined up in February because I was waiting for Brother and Sister Dross to break up out of Guadalajara. And I still think they're coming maybe the last week of February. But so what I thought we might do is cast a net next Sunday. There's some flyers in the foyer. And next Sunday morning, I'll do a piece on the rapture. And next Sunday night, we'll do a piece on an end time timeline. And let's do some prophecy study and see if we can't catch something. Let's just go fishing and see if we can't catch someone that's reading these current events and they understand that these are times of biblical fulfillment. I believe, how many of you came in because you were stirred by prophecy or prophecy motivated you to study the Word of God? That's how we came into Bible study the very first time. We were already convinced of the validity of the Word of God just by the prophecy we had looked at on our own. And I really believe there's some folks in this city right now that are trying to find the will of God for their lives. So let's knit ourselves together and pray. And if you'll just take some flyers off the foyer table and give them out at school or at work, some neighbors, some friends of yours or some enemies of yours, and invite them to the house of God. And I really believe that God will do something here. What do you say? Praise God. Praise God. Now, this morning, we're working in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. And we're going to pursue this a little bit more tonight. We were talking about the weapons of our warfare. Tonight, we're going to talk about his weaponry. And if time permits, we'll look at specifics concerning our weaponry. Praise God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. Everyone say, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Touch your neighbor and just tell them it's spiritual warfare. Primary to life is spiritual experience. When all of this is done away with, the Word of God and the things of the Spirit are still going to be in place. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, but mighty. The opposite of carnal is mighty. If you can get out of the carnal, you can get into the mighty. Not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. Ah, we worship you, O God. We lift you up. We thank you for your word, for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. And so to prepare the ground this morning, we dealt with the fall of Satan out of heaven, the fact that the devil is in the earth and has access to everything here. And we talked about the hierarchy of demonic power and demonic areas of focus. And we talked about Daniel in Babylon and in Persia and how the prince of Persia came and withstood the archangel Gabriel and prevented him for 21 days from bringing a message to Daniel. And we read that scripture this morning. I hasten and I don't want to read those again, but Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. They were the sorcerers of Pharaoh, and Elymas the sorcerer withstood Paul. And so there's always something in the earth that's standing against the truth. And it's as though it's staked out its ground and its territory. And it's saying, this is mine. You can have your little church. You can have your little experience. Carve out your little place there where you go and worship your God. But I'm going to draw a line. You're not going to take your neighborhood. You're not going to take your job. You're not going to take your city. You're not going to win your neighbors. And you're not going to win your family. And he's come to withstand you in every good thing that you're accomplishing or attempting to accomplish in the kingdom of God. And we spent a little time on a lesson that in the Bible study we call the origin of evil. We won't rehash that tonight. But tonight we're going to talk about his weaponry and what he will do to come against you. And some of you know firsthand some of the areas that the warfare covers and some of the things that are involved there. Tonight we'll just move through the scripture and deal with this a little bit, and if time permits we'll get into our weaponry. Sister Sutton sends you her regards. She is in the house of the sick and infirm tonight, and we've got three or four at the house that are sick, and so they all come together to be sick together and watch church on the internet. So, and we got a lot of families that are still, but we're going to work our way out of all these bugs and all of these viruses, and we're going to live and not die. Everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. So the enemy has weaponry, and he is only so effective as we are in agreement with him. And he's here by the behest of God to present you with temptation and testing and trials, to demonstrate your faith and to demonstrate your choice to serve God and to live for God. That's his purpose. And when God is done with him, he goes into the lake forever. And everybody say amen. Praise God. So he uses fallen angels. We talked about that this morning. The demonic host in the earth are fallen angels. He uses lying spirits in the mouth of prophets. And prophets who become prostitutes. And they don't represent the word of God. But rather their pulpit represents the culture, the dominant culture, and those things that are antithetical to the kingdom of God. Hebrews 2 and 15, everybody say fear. He uses fear. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, you hear me tonight when I tell you, you've got to get over being afraid to die. You've got to cross over that and come to the knowledge tonight that every one of us, if God tarries, we're going to die. That's not new news. Let me just come and give you a diagnosis tonight. You're going to die. I don't know of what and I don't know when, but you're going to die. Cross over that and be thankful. The context within which this scripture is couched is all about what God has done by sending his son into this earth and by dying for our sins. And he's overcome death and hell and the grave. And that is a cause for celebration. Somebody say praise God. Now, we never do get a line when we say, anybody want to die tonight? Come on down. Nobody. How many even want to go to heaven tonight? Well, you want to go to heaven tonight. You want to go to heaven, but you don't want to go to heaven tonight. For the most part, I trust that's the response I would get. Most folks don't want to go to heaven right now because they're just kind of concerned about the transition. They're not quite sure what all is involved there. I wouldn't mind just being there, but getting there seems to be fraught with all sorts of problems. And so most people don't want to go. And so there's this fear of death. But when you are in fear of death, Paul, or the writer here, says that you are in bondage. And so we've got to shake free from that. And every time that icy hand touches you, or that worry comes to your mind, or that thing rises up inside of you, you've got to go back to the word of God. And you've got to be able to stand in what God has said. They took him off the cross. They laid him on a slab in a tomb. After 3 days, the Spirit of God entered into him. And your response needs to be, Christ is alive, and I'm going to live forever. And in 3 days, God raised himself up. And you need to remind the devil, not the fact that he has power over death, because he does right now have power over death, but he doesn't have power over a child of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Touch somebody and tell them, I might die, but I'm getting up. Do you really believe that tonight? If you really believe that, let's give him some praise for that promise in the house tonight. Hallelujah. 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 And that's why the rapture is such a popular subject, because everybody wants to go in the rapture. Nobody wants to go in the grill of a dump truck. I mean, just nobody's going to sign up for that. It's like a really bad class that nobody wants. Nobody's going to sign up for that. But we're all going to go, and we're going to go in different ways. But that doesn't need to be a debilitating and fearful thing for the people of God. Praise God. We need to pray for Amber. I want us to stop right now, and I want us to pray for Amber. Amber is in a place where they've had people crawling over the walls, and they've had gun battles down there in that area. We need to pray for Amber. But you know why she's there? She's there because she loves God, and she loves children. She loves the things of God. And it's not the will of God for her to be down there in a trembling state of fear. It's the will of God for her to stand in the boldness of the Holy Ghost. And I do believe that you can walk in that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's lift her up right now, though, and pray for her. Mighty God, we pray you would just touch her. Give her boldness, oh God. Give her, God, everything she needs. Set angels round about her. Oh God, let her be mighty in the Holy Ghost. Let the work of God go forth in her life. God, be her deliverer and be her strength. Mighty God, rain down your goodness on her and set your hand against her adversary. God, we pray that you would do it in the name above every name. In Jesus' name. And if you're glad for the protective hand of God, give God praise and magnify him tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ephesians 6 and 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Everybody say the wiles of the devil. Now the word wiles is usually associated with feminine wiles, and has to do with the art or the idea of seduction. And it has the same connotation here. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He's got a bag full of tricks, and he is about the business of seduction. 1 Timothy 4 and 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'll just tell you right now, there are churches all over this city. They're not just another type of Christianity. If it's not apostolic, and if it's not Jesus' name, and if it's not Holy Ghost, and if it's not the holiness of God, it is a doctrine of devils. Now let's be very plain about it all. Somebody say, praise the Lord. No, somebody say, praise the Lord. We don't hate anybody. We love everybody. We're not throwing stones at anybody. But I want you to know that's not an option for an apostolic. That's not an option for an easier way or an alternative if this gets in your craw or if you find the word of God a little bit too tough to embrace. Well, praise God. You say, well, that's pretty confrontational. I'm reading from the word of God tonight. Where do you think doctrines of devils get preached? You think they're preaching about Christ down at the bar room? No, they're not. Where are they preaching Christ, but they're not preaching the biblical Christ? That is the seducing spirit. That is the seduction of your mind and your spirit to a place where you get wrapped up. And you know who the hardest person is to bring to God? I'd rather deal with a crack addict than deal with somebody that's already sold out to God in a less than biblical framing. You hear me? It is not like this in California. It is, California is 4 and 5 generations deep in people that have never been to church before. And you begin to tell them about Jesus and they think, this is wonderful. I talked to a lady the other day from Brother Booker's church and she was telling me, oh, and it's so wonderful. And they just come to the altar and they just get the Holy Ghost. And the first time you tell them about Jesus, they just tear up and they just come and it's just beautiful. I said, sister, in Alabama, the buckle of the Bible belt, in Alabama, you've got to unsave them before. And it's not just unsave them. They think they're a prophet. They think they're a priestess and a prophetess. My word, I met more prophets and prophetesses in Birmingham than I ever knew there were. Hello, who are you? I'm the right Reverend Prophet, whoever. It's like, really? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, I know all about you. And see, they're inoculated. You know how you get inoculated? You know how you get a vaccine against something? You get a little bit of that something. Give you a little bit of that. It's been developed in a lab somewhere, or it's been developed in an egg somewhere, and they take it and they give you a little bit. And so if you get a little bit of Christianity, guess what you're inoculated against? The whole, the real, the genuine. You don't want a little bit of this. You don't ever want to settle in for just a little bit of this. You want everything that God has for you. Anything else is the seduction of your spirit. Well, praise God. Come on, does anybody want it all? You want everything, God? Are you hungry? Are you hungry for God? Praise God. Praise God. So in the latter days, Paul says, the Spirit speaks and says, you need to give heed. There are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If it's not a biblical doctrine, it's a doctrine of devils. If it's a man-made doctrine, it's a doctrine of devils. Now, I could begin to list some of those for you right now, but I've got this really fun Bible study going on Tuesday nights. And they are so tired of hearing me say, because they, in their frame of Christianity, they keep asking me questions about things that they participate in and things that they think are part of Christianity. And they ask me about it, and I say, well, that's not in the Bible. All I know is what's in the Bible. And it's gotten so bad that now the dad says, when a question like that comes, he says, oh, he doesn't know anything about it. He only knows what's in the Bible. He doesn't know, and I'm glad that all I want to know is what thus saith the word of God. I don't want to know anything else. If you got an idea about who God is and it's not the God of the word of God, I don't want to deal with you on that. If you believe people can be saved without the Holy Ghost, I don't want to talk to you about that. If you believe the Bible is something to be edited and changed and morphed to match the culture of today, I don't want to talk to you about that. I want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. How about you? Praise God. And there's where your safety is. Now, about seduction, though, and again, I mentioned this morning, but the old axiom is she couldn't take him anywhere he didn't want to go. Lamenting how you got there, but being a participant in the journey is kind of contradictory. You have to set yourself and resist when he comes. Now, let's take a look at how this works, how seduction works. James chapter 1 and starting in verse 13. Everyone say, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, immediately your mind goes to Genesis 22, verse 1, and God did tempt Abraham. But that has to do with the test. God will test you, but God won't ever tempt you to do something ungodly. That's what this means. But every man is tempted. How does temptation work? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man, temptation is a variable, and temptation doesn't work for everybody. I could toss a carton of cigarettes out in front of you tonight, and for a lot of you, it wouldn't mean anything at all. But if you've been trying to quit smoking and you hadn't had one in several days and it's just all over you, you'd sit there drooling. You'd be like Pavlov's dog over that box of cigarettes. Because there's something in you that corresponds to that presentation. If there's nothing in you that corresponds, it may as well be a brick. I could put a line of cocaine out on a table here. But if you don't have a penchant for that, you don't have a desire for that, you don't have experience with that, it's not going to bother you. But I've had cokeheads call me at 2 and 3 in the morning, wailing and crying. And there's nothing more pitiful than a cokehead at 2 in the morning. And they get out there, an emotional basket case. And I'll tell you what, if you put a line out by them right there, their palms are sweating and their breathing gets rapid and they're all excited about that. But for you, now my wife, if it was powdered sugar, it would really get her excited. I never known her to snort it with a $100 bill, but she is the sugar queen. Now, sugar rings her bell. And the thing that the devil's trying to do is find what rings your bell. Because when he finds what rings your bell, then he starts loading it on. He starts just bringing it. But there's an interesting passage of scripture. Jesus said, "The prince of this world comes, and he hath nothing in me." And it just simply means there was no leverage. There was no corresponding lust or desire in Jesus for what the devil was offering. And so if you keep your vessel dedicated to the things of God and you don't get involved in things which are not like God, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so the devil's going to come and drop the breadcrumbs in front of you and try to lead you off into a place that's not like God. But you're not walking in those. That's why we don't sit in front of a television in our home and eat of what the world eats. Because when we do, it resonates. The temptation resonates with us. That's why we don't have a stack of movies in our house about the things of Hollywood. Because then the enemy's temptation resonates with us. That's why we don't listen to music that's not like God. Because then the enemy's temptation resonates with us. That's why we don't spend time and fellowship with people who don't love God. Because unholiness is contagious. Holiness is not. We could take a little trip through Haggai, and it's an interesting thing. The priest, the question that is posed by the prophet and by God to the prophet. If a priest has holy meat in his garment or in his pocket, I mean, you wouldn't think about carrying holy meat in your pocket, but they did. Holy meat, I guess he needed a snack sometimes or something. But he said, if he touches something unholy, will the unholy become holy? This is so full of insight. And the answer is no, because holiness is not contagious. Holiness has to be learned and embraced by choice and practiced. It can't be caught. But he said, will the holy become unholy? And the answer was yes. Because holiness can be disturbed and can be tarnished by contact with that which is unholy. And that lesson is in many different fashions throughout the Word of God. And that's why you don't take a life that you've been leaving on an altar before God, and you've been in a place of prayer, and you've been seeking God, and you've been practicing the Word of God. That's why you don't take that life and put it in a fraternity of ungodliness and unholiness and sit around and listen to their jokes and listen to what they love and talk about what they like to talk about. And I know how it is down at the schoolhouse, and I know how it is on the job, and I know how it is in the office, and all they do all day is regurgitate what they've heard on that television in prime time cultural television. But I want you to know that is no place for an apostolic, because it'll get all over you and your holy meat won't be holy anymore. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. This is something we've got to take a position on and have the whole of the teaching in this passage in 2 Corinthians is that you be aware that we're in a fight and that you be aware of what he's fighting you with and what he'll come against you with. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Everyone say be sober. And that doesn't mean don't be drunk. It means be serious. You need to be serious. Now, I have laughed more since I've been in the church than I laughed in the years prior to that. Because I find God's people love to laugh. They love to eat and they love to laugh. They love fellowship and they love to laugh. They love worship and they love to eat. And they love to laugh. And it's good humor. And it's not sexual innuendo. And it's not like little two-edged jokes. And it's not like the things that they've heard recently that are current from Hollywood. But it's just good, clean, genuine humor. And you don't have to get down in the garbage to have a good fellowship of laughter and joy. Somebody say amen. Well, praise God. And the best thing you can do when somebody tells you an off-color joke or makes a remark about a young lady, young man, or a young man, young lady, is you just give them the stoniest stare you can give them and just turn on your heel and walk away from them. And just tell them, I don't think that's funny. I don't have to laugh because 10 of you are laughing. I don't have to participate because I'm a child of God. I don't have to agree with you, and I don't agree with you. Praise God. Be sober. Be vigilant. The price of liberty is eternal vigilance. And he's encouraging you to be vigilant because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking as a lion does for the weak, for the wounded, for those whose experience has become old, for the very young. If you're very young in living for God, you need to get close to the church. You need to get close to the fire. You need to get close to those that are strong. You don't need to be out on the edges, because Pentecost will always have people out on the edges who do not have, they have not determined in their heart they're going to live for God. But they can't get away. They're always out there on the edge. You need to get right up by the fire. Come on, there's a lion out there. Come on, there's an adversary out there. You need to get as close to this as you can get. When it's time to worship, you need to be a worshiper. When it's time for prayer, you need to be a prayer warrior. When it's time to preach, you need to be on your feet. Preach to me, preacher. Well, praise God. When there's an altar call, you need to be down in the altar. Well, praise God. Stay close to the herd. Because his tactic, if he's like a lion, his tactic is to cut you off from the herd. His tactic is to use offense and to use hurt feelings and to use an insult or a perceived offense or insult to cut you off from the herd, to cause you to be wounded so that you step away from what God is doing in his people. I want you to know tonight, you won't be saved without the people of God. You won't be saved out there by yourself. You're going to have to be a part of the people of God. You just get used to it. Be vulnerable. Take the licks. Let God be your defender. But don't get yourself in a place of offense where you cut yourself off, because that's exactly the tactic of the lion. He cuts you off from the herd, and then you're his lunch. Well, praise God. Tell your neighbor, I'm not going to be lunch for a lion. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 11 and 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In the word of God, light is revelation. And therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And here we are back into the discussion of church and what kind of church, an alternative church. And non-biblical church. And the scripture won't leave you alone about that. We cannot sit down at a table and hold hands and sing kumbaya. We cannot sit down at an ecumenical table. We do not fit in with the church of the world, with the non-biblical church. I tried. You can't do it. You can sit there and you can be a part and you can say, oh, this is good. We're all going to come together. And you might come together, but it's not them coming to you. And it's not them coming into truth. It's you getting soft around the edges. And you see this happen with theologians all the time. They get so watered down by fraternizing with different ideas and different theologies and different philosophies. So they wear around the edges and they become so vanilla they're nothing like the Word of God anymore. And it becomes more like an academic exercise. But he says, it is no wonder. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You've got to cross over ideologically. You've got to cross over. And this is dogma, and this is very, very hard. But there's a place where you have to cross over, and you have to say, I'm an apostolic. I believe the Word of God. I'm a fundamentalist. I believe what it says. I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. I believe the walls of Jericho fell down. I believe that a man and a woman fell in the garden and that sin was loosed in the earth. I believe there's a devil and I believe there's a hell. I believe there's a God and I believe there's a right way and a wrong way and righteousness and unrighteousness and holiness and unholiness. I believe what the Word of God said. I believe he raised Lazarus up on the third day. I believe he got up himself out of a tomb that was borrowed from a rich man. I believe the blood that he shed covered my sins. I believe baptism is the only place where the sin of man can be cleansed. I believe there's only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it all. I believe it from the top of my bald head to the sole of my cracked feet. I believe it all. Somebody say praise the Lord. But it takes a crossing, an ideological crossing over. It takes a crossing over and a burning of the bridge so that you never go back. It takes a crossing over in mind and in spirit. It will revolutionize your experience in God. You can feel the spirit of a man or a woman with limited exposure to them if they are not crossed over, if they're not the real deal. My wife and I just kind of express it to one another like this, and we just say, he has it. She has it. And we know what we mean by that. She's crossed over. He's crossed over. It's real. They're genuine. They've got a bad case of this. It's all over them. They're genuine apostolic. Somebody say praise the Lord. Any genuine apostolics in the house tonight? People that are just absolutely excited. So when people come to you and say, I had breakfast with a guy. We were buying this building from a church, and had breakfast with this guy. And this guy goes to a notable apostolic conference every year, and attends at a church that is a notable church with a notable pastor. And he's sitting there with me at breakfast, and he says, "You don't believe I'm lost, do you?" And he calls the other guy's name and he said, he doesn't believe I'm lost. I said, look, believe me. I moved my plate. I said, believe me, you are lost. You need to know this. You need to understand. Because how will he disengage and ever come to truth? Not by being nice to him. Not by being his friend. Not by demonstrating, because he's got it all segmented out. You can be a faithful this or a faithful that, calling the denomination on each of them. You can be a faithful this or that, and everybody's okay, and we're all okay. You see what I mean? They've worn the edges off. Everybody fits in. Everybody's saved. All you got to do is believe on Jesus in your heart, and then you got salvation. But that's not what the Word of God says, and somebody needs to grab him. And as far as I know, he's still lost. but I've got to communicate that to him. I believe the Holy Ghost is necessary. I believe baptism in Jesus' name is necessary. I believe the blood is necessary. I believe the Word of God is necessary. All over the apostolic world right now, I had a family, I had a lady standing with the Sassy Servers the other day, and they went on a trip, and they went to an apostolic church, and she was so mortified because she said, and she listed all the things that she saw and how it wasn't anything like a Pentecostal church, an apostolic church should be. And I get that report every week from somebody that's traveling and trying to find a church to visit. And that discussion is out. And I don't go looking for trouble. And I'm not just throwing stones at anybody. But I'm going to tell you, if the enemy can come and begin to seduce another generation, he'll let all the old ones pass on. He'll let the big mouth in the pulpit that's preaching tonight, he'll let him pass on. And then some other young man will take up a mantle. And if he can seduce his heart and just get him to back off on the truth regarding this or that, so that when an elder from another generation, if an elder from another generation walked in, he may not know the songs we sing, he may not know some of the things we do, but he ought to identify with the Spirit. He ought to hear the preached word of God. He ought to recognize the ideology in what we handle and what we speak. Well, praise God. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Not for something that's been watered down or changed or edited or altered. He is an angel of light, and his ministers are ministers of righteousness, but they're not biblical. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I love being an apostolic. I just love being an apostolic. I love being filled with the Holy Ghost. I love what God is doing. I love seeing young people come up and embrace holiness and righteousness and the Word of God. Love it. 2 Thessalonians 2, we're talking about his weaponry. We're in 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 on, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. But we're fighting a fight that is not natural, it is spiritual. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10, talking about the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonder. The devil has power. The devil has signs. The devil, and how many of you heard, how many of you have been listening to any of Brother Endress's pieces on modern culture and music? And I want you to know, the enemy has an agenda. And he's trying to slowly infiltrate and touch the minds of people that are trying to live for God. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Turn to your neighbor and say, I ain't perishing. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What I'm talking about being a genuine apostolic, about loving the Word of God, that is a conversation about loving truth. The old timers used to just stand, and when they would testify, they would just say, I thank God for the truth. And I wondered when I first came in what they meant by that, because I thought they might have meant some specific part of the doctrine or some specific part of the lifestyle, but they just meant the whole thing from Dan to Beersheba, from Genesis to Revelation. They just meant, I thank God for truth tonight. I thank God to be an apostolic who knows the Word of God. Praise God. These are going to be deceived by Satan because they don't have a love for the truth. We'll talk about that a little more when we talk about your weaponry. But he has leverage with you. He has power with you if you're not in love with the truth. Well, for that to happen, you have to identify what the truth is. It can't be soft around the edges and semi-permeable. It can't be something that morphs and transforms with the culture, the dominant culture outside. It is an absolute. It is the Word of God. Well, praise God. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they believe a lie, that they might all be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When he came to them in the garden, he just simply said, hath God said. He said, is it really like God says? Is the Bible the only way? That's the suggestion he made in the garden. In the garden, he laid down the gauntlet and he said, it's not really like God says. And that's the place where decision happens with the heart and the mind of a person who's had an experience with God. Is it really like this? Is Brother Travis, you work with a lot of nice people. You know, I would venture to say you do. You're real reluctant to respond there. I think you work with a lot of nice people. There's some people there who profess that they love God. And there's some folks there that are kind to their neighbors and good with their kids and they're kind on the job, and they're people that have been raised right, and somebody had a hand on them, and they reflect good values. And so when you get close to people like that, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. And sometimes you come away from that and you'll meet some knothead in an apostolic church. You'll leave the job with these nice people and you'll come to an apostolic church and meet somebody that's just a vexation to your spirit. Somebody that can't get their life together, that's just absolutely got an attitude about them, and it's an amazing thing. And your mind can't help drifting toward, the people at work are so nice. The people at church, some of them, are lunatics and there's all kinds of people in a Pentecostal church. Baptists don't suffer from the things we do. An apostolic church is like truly like the parable of the net cast into the sea. The kingdom of heaven is as a net cast into the sea that catches all kinds of fish. And friend, we get all kinds of fish. We presently in this building, right, and don't look left or right. We have all kinds of fish. We really, really do. And sometimes you can meet people at school or people on your job, and you think, they're so nice. How can they be lost? They're so sweet. How can they not be saved or be right with God? Matter of fact, they're better than some of these people I go to. I'm just going to tell you right now, just write it down, put it in the bank. There are better people in a worldly sense that are going to hell than some very challenged people in church who, if they can keep it together just one more mile, they're going to go to heaven by the grace and the anointing and the power, because it's not about human performance. It's about a covenant with God. You need to, let me stop for a minute and give you an advertisement for the church. You need to love the church. You need to love the people of God. You need to look above their faults and their warts and their problems and their troubles. And you need to say, God's working on all of us. And God's making all of us. And God's helping all of us. And instead of being a critic, you need to be a hand to help. Instead of being a critic, you need to be somebody that's in there edifying and lifting somebody up. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Glory to God. You know how God looks at his church? How does God see his church? Perfect. Because you're covered by the blood. He says, their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. I don't even see your sin. You know, we see all your warts and your problems and your trouble and your carbuncles and whatever that is. We see all, Brother Indris preached about carbuncles, but we see all of those things, but God just sees his blood. And as long as you keep coming back and getting it under the blood, as long as you keep coming to his altar, as long as you keep praising God and living the way he's going to save you. And you may not be as good as somebody down the street that's on their way to hell, but it's not about performance. It's about a covenant. Well, praise God. Somebody that's glad to be in the house of God, clap your hands and lift your voice. Praise God. Praise God. You got to know how he's coming to you and what he's going to say to you and how he's going to try to undermine you. He's going to come to you and try to find fault with the people of God. And you need to just say, these are God's people. God's taking care of it. You go back to hell where you came from, devil. Praise God. Praise God. And I'm just going to tell you this. When somebody comes to you and starts running down the church, you need to say, that's the devil's business. One of the most effective things you can do is just say, ah. Probably more beneficial for them, though, is if you just say, that's the devil's business. Because that has a real curative effect on people. Because they expect you to, or you could say, don't use me for a garbage can. Don't puke down my collar. I don't want to hear all this. God loves the church. You don't know, you don't think so? Where do you find him in Revelation chapter 1? You find him in the midst of the candlesticks. What is the candlestick? It is the church. Each one of those is one of the seven churches that he's going to address in those coming next chapters. And he talks about all those churches. And with the exception of the church at Philadelphia, he finds fault with all of them to the degree that he says, if you don't get it right, I'm going to take away your candlestick. He really preaches to them and he really gives them some hard medicine. But where is he? He's in the midst of the candlesticks. He's in the middle of that imperfect church. Because it's his church. It's his bride. He's bought it with his own blood. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you're glad to be in the church tonight, let's give him praise and magnify him and thank him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hi, God. Tiffany, come and help us. We're gonna quit. I would go on into our weaponry, but... I feel like we're just going to segment this, and tonight I'd like us to come down to the altar together, and I'd like for somebody needs to repent, and somebody needs to cross over, and somebody needs to pray, God, I need you to show me and illuminate in my mind and spirit the ways that the enemy's trying to touch my home and family. Some of you have crisis and conflict in your home and in your family right now. And it's nothing more or less than a hand of the enemy. Praise God. Do something powerful and victorious. Or the last song that y'all did or whatever. Yeah, champion would be good. Okay, this is the time when you come to the altar and you pray. That's what we're doing here. Hallelujah. Come on, take somebody by the hand or lay your hand on somebody right now. Hallelujah. Hey, mighty God. Yes, 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 yes.
By his blood, you were born a champion. Be bold, be strong. You were born a champion.
Praise God. I want you to turn to somebody by you, and I want you to tell them, I'm a one God, apostolic, tongue-talking, holy roller, born again, blood-bought, child of God, and greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Praise God. Come on, tell them I love the church and I love God's people and I've got your back and I'm going to be there for you because God's called us and God's got a purpose for us. Come on, do you believe that tonight? Let's sing that again. Get you a neighbor. Get you a partner. We need to worship God. We need to worship God. Come on. Get you a partner. More dancing. More dancing.
You can do all things with God's power.
Yes, 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 yes. Now, if you're hooked up with one person there, I want you to lay your hands on them, and I want you to pray an apostolic tongue-talking prayer for them. I mean seriously, though. I want you to pray down glory on their life right now. Pray down anointing. Pray down the covering of God. Pray angels about their home and about their life. Pray the word of God moving in them, the power of God moving in their life. Pray that they'll be effective in the harvest. Pray that they'll be a blessing to everybody they touch. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey. Just let the Holy Ghost flow. Take somebody by the hand. Lay your hand on somebody. Talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost flow.